I'm assuming everybody still is in fellowship, so we won't repeat the rebound technique. We're in Luke chapter 7, verse 18. Luke 7, verse 18. And it starts out, the disciples of John, now this is John the Baptist, reported to him about all these things. And so the him here is John the Baptist. Where's John the Baptist? He's in jail. Remember, John the Baptist, of course, is the herald. We're going to cover that in just a moment. And Malachi predicted in two places in the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, that the herald would come to announce the coming of the Messiah. And John the Baptist had the title of Elijah, but his name was John the Baptist. He was the herald for the first advent. The herald for the second advent will have the title of Elijah, and he'll have the name of Elijah. But John the Baptist was not Elijah. He was John the Baptist. And of course, we have a twofer because the second person in the second coming herald will be who? Moses. Moses will be resuscitated, not resurrected. They will be resuscitated along with Elijah, and they will be the heralds for the second coming. And we said this in the book of Revelation, where they're going to be killed by a senior demon, and their bodies are going to be left strewn in the streets, and the entire world's going to see them. How are they going to see them? Fox News. I don't watch CNN or whatever news cable is around at the time. We won't be around, but everybody will see the dead bodies laying out in the streets. But the herald for the first coming is John the Baptist, who has the title of Elijah, but not the name of Elijah. And so John at this time is in prison because he had said some things that upset King Herod. Now, this is not King Herod. This is one of his sons, which is also Herod. And so this individual is very upset. And, of course, he's married to his brother's wife. And they have a daughter that's there. And you've heard all that story before from the other Gospels. But this is not our point. Our point is that John's in prison right now. And so he's in prison, and his disciples are coming and going and telling him what's happening with Jesus. This is already after John the Baptist has baptized Jesus, and he's already made the proclamation that, behold, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So John was very clear about who his cousin in his humanity, because they were cousins in the humanity, John the Baptist and Jesus. So it says the disciples of John report to him about all these things. What things? Well, we've studied all the miracles, what Jesus is doing, all his Bible doctrine that he's teaching. Verse 19, summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, the Lord here is the word kurios, and this stands for Jesus, of course, he's God, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? The word for expected here is erkobai. Now, this is kind of amazing, right? This is John the Baptist. He's the one that's already said, this is the Messiah. This is the one that's going to take away the sins of the world. I'm not worthy to tie the strings on your sandal. I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. In other words, he recognized that this is the Messiah, not too long past. And now he's asking this question. Are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Or do you look for someone else? This tells you what? John is not applying Bible doctrine. John is in a state where he's teetering on reversionism. Reversionism. Now, why is John not applying Bible doctrine? Remember the eight R's? I'll see if I remember them. This is my memory test as well. The first one is regeneration. This is how you enter the plan of God. You're regenerated. You're born again. You hear the gospel that Christ died for your sins. Boom, I'll take it in, and you can never get out. One speck of faith, more than none at all. No works involved at all whatsoever. You're regenerated. You're born again. And then, of course, you have some other R's here. Our first tandem consists of two. Rebound. One of the first things you got to understand as a Christian is the rebound technique, how to get in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. Most churches don't even know about this at all. So whatever information the pastor puts out is going to be gnosis, which is academic information. It doesn't do you much good at all. So rebound and then reception of doctrine, the other R. You've got to make decisions in your brain that I will expose myself to accurate Bible teaching. So this decision here is, let's say it's 5 seconds. Very quick. These decisions here, that's all your life. Thousands of decisions pop up here. I'm going to go to Bible class. And of course, God the Holy Spirit got you the gospel here because we know that is your soul. I've drawn on the board a battery with two poles. The positive pole is positive volition. The negative pole is negative volition. And we do this all the time. So when you set up signals on your positive volition, I want to be with my Creator, Holy Spirit has to get you the gospel. And guess what? God knew you would send up those signals a billion years ago. Before the foundations of the world, He knew that you would send up signals, you would be born in this time, and you'd want to be saved. Well, He got you the gospel, however it was. And then part two, right here. Does this believer want to learn about Bible doctrine? Sadly, most humans send up negative signals. They don't want to know anything about their Creator. They use the God word and talk about God. And they don't want to know about Him. And most believers, they don't want to know Bible doctrine. They don't. They're very content to stay in the playpen of Christianity, which we call the cosmic systems. And they substitute things like, they're cheap substitutes, like all the isms. They're going to be good to people. They're going to do good. They're going to be emotional. Emotion's a big thing. I didn't feel saved, therefore I must not be saved. I didn't feel like I had the joy, joy, joy in mi corazón. So what? But everything is about how they feel. Did I have a spiritual feeling? Did I have a rosy glow? And of course, how do they get rosy glows? Well, they strum guitars or play harmonicas or stuff like that. You do the same thing at a football game, you get the rosy glow. Kill the bum, or yay, our team, or boo, your team, you get the rosy glow. You get an emotional charge. So when you go to many churches, you have emotion, and then you have the emotional hangover. And you got to go back for another fix. And so you go back in and start waving your hands like you're trying to wave down a taxi cab in New York City. What's all that all about? Well, you're trying to outdo the person next to you because they're waving their hands, you're going to wave your hands. Or if they're strumming a guitar, you're going to strum your guitars. I've been to some of these churches. You can go deaf in those places. We're going to have the young people up here play electric guitars for us. Wow. And for A, their music sucks. And B, it's just too loud. What are you doing? For 20 minutes, I'm going to hear some kid playing the frickin' guitar. Wonderful. You can watch reruns of Batman and spend your time better than that. That's the first one, reception. You gotta say, I'm going to listen to Bible doctrine. And, of course, then you're going to have repetition. You cannot learn anything in life without repetition. I don't care what you think you are. You can't learn without repetition. You got to learn it over and over and over before, and then it's reflexive. And then, of course, you're going to have retention. This is wonderful. Retain the doctrine into your soul. It's there. I know these Bible doctors. They're there. Okay, you know them. I'm drawing up on the board a test. God will give you a test to see what you really know, Slim. You think you know stuff? I'll see what you know. I'm going to give you a little test. So I'll let you apply the doctrine that you've learned to the test. And, of course, this is how you grow. You've got to test information, or you're not going to grow. You become static. I got two more tandems of R. The next R is I'm going to recall. Remember Lamentations chapter 3. This I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. You got to recall the doctrine. Because you're going to have to apply that to the test, and that's this one. You respond to the test. That's your next R. And then, of course, we got an equal with another big R at the end for rewards. You actually get rewards every time you rebound, but you also get the big rewards. When you're in fellowship, you're logging time in the reward stuff. If you ever play these video games, there's a little tiny little thing, beep, 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 beep. Well, the big ones are right here. That's that. And so this is a progressive system. This is static. Rebound is static. You're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. This is progressive. And our goal is to grow up to maturity. That's what the Bible says. Grow up to maturity. So those are the eight R's. So obviously, John is getting a test here. He's getting the ultimate test. Because when you reach spiritual maturity, you will get, the roof will fall in on you. It's going to come down hard on you. I call it the shotgun in the face test. And we studied this before, we'll study it again, but you're going to get a big test. And you've got to apply large swaths of Bible doctrine that's in your soul. Now, if it's not there, you can't apply it. I got all that. We got a believer here that has it. John the Baptist is getting his big test, obviously. What was his test? Well, we can reconstruct it. I'm the man of God. I've done all this stuff for God. And why am I in jail? Why am I sitting down here in my own feces with rats everywhere? I should be up there in a chariot somewhere, you know. I should be with Jesus. I should be out there and doing these things. I should. And this is not what I thought about the Messiah. I thought he was going to come in and free us from the Romans. You might have had those thoughts. I thought things are going to be great now. God's going to, because he's an Old Testament dude. Remember, he knows about the second coming. He didn't know about the mystery doctrine of the church age. Remember? Paul said, look, I've got the mystery doctrine. So he knew about the first advent. He knew about the second advent. And many people made the assumption that they're going to be right next to each other. Just like that. So John's thinking, boom. So I'm just reconstructing his thoughts because the Bible doesn't tell us. It just tells us that he's out in the never-never land. Can you imagine? Are you the Messiah or do we look for another? Really, John? You should know he's the Messiah. That's what's happening to John. He's getting a test. Now, we're going to see what happens to Jesus. And so, verse 20, when the men came to him, the big him here is properly written in your New Testament. That's Jesus. Came to him. They said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do you look for someone else? Verse 21, at that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. Poneros is the word for evil, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. These are all the demons. We don't have that concentration. Now, we've got demons around here in San Antonio, there's no question about it. But it's not concentrated. Not concentrated. Back then, every avail, all hands on deck. Satan had every single demon he could muster right there in Judea to stop him any way they could. And so, therefore, they possessed a lot of unbelievers. Only unbelievers can be possessed by demons, by the way. You cannot be possessed by a demon. Now, you can be influenced by demonic thinking. Most Christians are influenced by demonic thinking. Their body can't be possessed, but they can reflect the thinking of Satan. Peter, for example. Remember, Peter said, Christ, I'm going to go to the cross. No, Lord, that'll never happen to you. I won't let that happen. What did Christ say to him? Get behind me, Satan. That's not very nice to call somebody Satan, because you're giving me the satanic viewpoint of life. So yes, Peter was influenced by demonic thinking. Most Christians are in the cosmic system. They think the thoughts of Satan all the time. What are the thoughts of Satan? Well, brotherhood, fatherhood, the betterment of mankind. I'm going to crusade for this. I'm going to crusade for that. That's satanic. God did not call you to whitewash the devil's world. Now, you should be a good citizen. You should help old ladies cross the street. You should pay your taxes. You should do all these things. So you don't get any point systems with God at all. So when you use good for point systems, it's no damn good. And that's what religion all is about. It's just a point system. So it says, at this very time, he's doing all these miracles everywhere. Verse 22. And he gave sight to many who were blind. Now it says to many who were blind. Jesus didn't heal everybody, folks. His goal was not to alleviate human suffering. But he healed thousands. So if you say that Jesus was here to provide healing to all humans, he was remiss. He didn't do that. Well, why did he heal the people that he did heal? Now, did he have compassion? Of course he had compassion. But his mission was not to bring equality to mankind or a better life to mankind. That's not his mission at all. His mission was to save the human soul. And so verse 22, and he answered and said to them, these are the disciples of John, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. He was raising people from the dead. Now we have some instances where he raised. Remember last time he touched the coffin, the kid was raised from the dead. Lazarus raised from the dead. He actually raised a lot of people from the dead. We just don't have it all recorded. And then he says, the poor, patakos, the poor, have the gospel preached to them. This is not the poor in terms of lack of money. This is the poor in spirit, because they don't have a human spirit. Remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean poor people are going to heaven and the rest of us are going to hell? Nobody in this room is poor. I know you all have jobs somewhere. That means you're going to hell? No. It's the poor in spirit. What they don't have is a human spirit, which means you're not a believer. Because you have a soul. You're a psychikos man. The unbeliever has a soul and a body, but no human spirit. They're the poor in spirit. What do you need? You need a human spirit. The human spirit is given at the second of regeneration. You're born again. Holy Spirit did this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You get a human spirit, which is fused onto your human soul. You're a trichotomous being. When our grandparents, Adam and Eve, were created, were they trichotomous or dichotomous? Trichotomous. They had a human soul, human spirit, and a body. When they committed the sin, what happened? Dying, the day you eat, dying you will die. Well, what does that mean? Muth is the Greek, is a Hebrew word. Dying, spiritual death, they lost their spirit. You will die, physical death. They lived another 900 years and kicked the bucket. The second that they sinned, they lost their human spirit. So they're kind of cool because they went from trichotomous to dichotomous to trichotomous. We go from dichotomous to trichotomous. And we'll never go back to dichotomous. You can't. We're in. And you can't get out. So the last one, he caps it off with, this is the main thing. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And notice they got it all in caps there, which is a good way to translate it. That's the main mission. The other stuff is just his calling card. Hey, it was predicted that this Messiah person is going to do these things, and that's evidence that I am the Messiah. Who else has ever done this in the history of mankind? Nobody. The quantity and the quality of healings. Yeah, Elijah did one or two, and Elisha, and, you know, but and Moses did some miracles and stuff, but nothing like this. You could put them all together, and they're just a drop in the bucket compared to the miracles that Christ did. And then he says, 23, blessed is he who does not take offense in me. The word for take offense is scandalizo. Kind of like our English word, what? Scandal. Scandalizo. S-K-A-N-D-A-L-I-Z-O, which means to put a stumbling block in front of something. So blessed, makarios, which is actually in the plural, which means double blessing, is he who does not put a stumbling block in front of me. In other words, you don't put any stumbling block between the salvation message and how to get to it. What are stumbling blocks? Oh, brother, you got to quit drinking. You got to quit chasing those wild men, ladies. Or men, quit chasing the wild women. Or stop smoking. Or you must do this. All the taboo. These are stumbling blocks. Or you got to give up your wicked ways. No, you don't. Never tell somebody when you give them the gospel they got to give up their wicked ways. They don't have to give up their wicked ways. Now, that's not a requirement for salvation. Or don't tell them you got to invite Christ into your heart. Where's to say that? Nowhere. Just made up stuff. These are all stumbling blocks to the gospel. All you got to do is believe that Christ died for your sins. That's it. You don't have to change your lifestyle. Now, you can encourage people to change your lifestyle, but that's not an issue in the gospel. Never make it an issue. Did Christ ever make it an issue? No. At all. He just gave the gospel. Never made it an issue. Lifestyle's lifestyle. And you'll figure it out. If you're on positive signals, you'll start getting with it, and your lifestyle will change. But remember, the unbeliever can have a fantastic lifestyle change and go to hell. Unbelievers can say, you know, I'm going to stop drinking. And by the power of Zaton, I stop drinking. Now, if you're in a holy roller church, it's by the power of Jesus, I stop drinking. Not the power of Jesus. You just have a strong free will. You say, I'm going to stop drinking. Anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers can stop drinking, chasing wild men or wild women. Whatever it is, they can do all that stuff. They just have a strong human will. They go to AA, they can do lip service to this or that and the other thing, but there's no magic involved here that you can feel, discern, or get emotional about. But that's why they've got you. Most churches, if you're not emotional, it's not a good church. Not a friendly church. Not a happy church. They don't have the spirit in that church. And you've heard it all before. It's not nonsense. Absolute nonsense. So here he says, blessed is he does not take a fit. Don't put a stumbling block. That person is blessed. Now, John, of course, now Jesus could have done what? He could have appeared simultaneous into the prison cell of John. Said, John, dude, it's me. Of course I'm the Messiah. But see, if Jesus did that, then John would not get the reward of passing his test. How did John pass the test? And John did pass the test. And what was Jesus' advice to John? He said, go back and tell him what you've seen. Go back and tell John what you saw. We saw this in the other gospel. He said, go back and tell John it says right here, go and report to John. Just go tell John Bible doctrine. Because that's what we have. We have predictions here from Isaiah 35, verse 5, Isaiah 61, 1. These are all the things that Isaiah said the Messiah would do. This is how you tell us the Messiah. So he just said, go back and give him Bible doctrine. And if he doesn't figure it out, oh well. So when John heard the Bible doctrine, John had the victory. Because when he heard that Bible doctrine, I'm sure he fell on his knees, rebounded real quick, and said he applied that doctrine to his problem. Passed the test, And then when he had his head chopped off, he had a big smile on it. I guarantee it. He was totally relaxed. In fact, you know, the guillotine was invented as a humane way to die. And people are all horrified when, oh, the guillotine, they chopped their head off. It's actually very quick. It's like turning off the light switch. Would you rather die by guillotine or crucifixion? Guillotine, for me. Burning to death or guillotine? Guillotine. Dr. Guillotine was a Frenchman, and that's what he was about. He said, I wanted to develop the most humane way to execute people. And that's why he developed the guillotine. The only problem with the guillotine is the mental consternation before you get there. So it's kind of gruesome. That's all up here. Well, Paul had his head chopped off on the road, one of the Roman highways there. He was smiling the whole time. They just did it. The Romans did it with a big axe. The lictor, the lictor was the one that did it. Pull out a big axe, cut his head off. Why wasn't Paul crucified? Because he's a Roman citizen. You can't crucify Roman citizens. So, yeah, I got them. But if you have Bible doctrine in your soul, you should be whistling Dixie on your way up the stairs. So what? It's a very quick way to die. Very quick way to die. And John the Baptist was very happy because I guarantee you he applied doctrine to the test. How do I know that? We're going to read on and find out how we know it because Jesus tells us that. Verse 24, when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What does that mean? You ever been out to Nebraska and you see all this wonderful grass and the wind ripples through it? It looks very. This is a pleasant thing. This is something people like to see. It's very pleasing to see the soft wind rippling through all the reeds. It's nice. This is a nice thing. And people like to see nice sights in nature. So you're going to see, you just go out and see all these weird things rippling in the wind. Very nice, pleasant sight. It is nice. 24. But what did you go out to see? Again, he repeats the question. A man dressed in soft clothing. In other words, you know, some of this wealthy and nice and pleasant. And is a good showman. Most ministers today, when you go to seminary, they actually have classes to teach you how to whip up a crowd. Christian service, they call it. You know, ABC, ABCD. They had to raise your voice up to get them all round up. Or they have little gimmicks, wave your Bibles, walk up and down like a lion caged in a thing, or do a somersault or play a harmonica. You know, all sorts of. They actually teach you these techniques, like an acting class. And so he said, was he a man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal places. Everybody likes to go to see, you know, these big mansions. They have these tours of San Antonio. You see the nice houses and this, that, and the other thing. And people go and ooh and ah, look at the marvels and the wonderful things. And Jesus said, is that what you guys went out to see, these marvelous sights? Verse 26, but what did you go out to see? He repeats it three times. He said, a prophet. A prophet, of course, in the Old Testament was one that had communications from God and spoke the word of God to people. Most of the time, prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. And then, what does the Lord say? There he used to tell you. Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. What is more than a prophet? John the Baptist was a prophet. God spoke to him, he spoke to the people. But he was more than a prophet because he was the herald of the first coming of the Messiah. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And if you read also Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, before the great day of the Lord, I'm going to send you Elijah, who is going to be the herald. So, again, we've already covered this. Elijah had the title and the name. John had the title of Elijah. He was a prophet. He was the one that foretold the first coming. But he didn't have the name. And so you have the quotation from Malachi 3, 1 here, which Jesus quoted. He could have quoted Malachi 4, 5, but he didn't. Verse 28, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, no one greater than John. You've got to know dispensational theology. What dispensation are we in? Old Testament. So this tells you right now, John is the greatest individual born in the Old Testament dispensation. John. What's so great about him? He has stored up a lot of Bible doctrine into his soul. So he's in the top 10. The greater here is the top 10. You know, this is the greatest list of the top 10. You got Moses up there, David, John the Baptist. All these guys are very up in the top 10. They're, what's the highest grade rank from college? I didn't get one of those, but it's Kuma Som or Summa Cum?
Summa.
Summa. Okay. So these guys are all in the top 1%. And so That's what Jesus is saying. Then he says, yet, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Well, what does that mean? Who is least in the kingdom of God? Well, you can raise your hand. You are least in the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking about the church age, because the church age is royal family. The Old Testament is family of God. They're not royal family. They're not in union with Christ. They don't have the mystery doctrines. You are royal family. They are family. And this is, of course, the kingdom of God stands here for the beginning of the church age. The kingdom of God is a term that stands for different things depending on the context. The context here is obviously we're on the precipice of the church age starting not very long from now. And so that is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So if you know anything about the military, you have two major divisions. You have the enlisted ranks and the officers. The enlisted, you can go all the way up to the highest rank of the enlisted ranks is the command sergeant major. And these people are at the highest enlisted rank. The lowest in the officer is the second lieutenant. Who has to show greater deference when they meet each other on a military installation? The command sergeant major has been in the Army for 29 years and seen 15 years of combat. Or the new young second lieutenant that's been in there, commissioned one day, and knows nothing about anything. Who has to flip the salute first? The command sergeant major does. That second lieutenant is superior over him, the way the rank structure is set up. Now, they both know, of course, at the time, that the sergeant major, if he has humility, does it with humility. But I'm sure many sergeant majors saying, I got to salute this idiot, this second lieutenant, they don't know anything. But that's the same concept here. We're royal family. We're royal family. So in heaven, they got to salute you. They got to salute you. Verse 29. We'll go to 31, then we'll stop. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice. In other words, this is part of God's character. God is absolutely just, absolutely fair, absolutely perfect. And in him there is no sin. There's no darkness whatsoever. There's no variance. He's absolute veracity. He's absolute immutability. He can't change. He's absolute justice, which is one half of his holiness. Having been baptized with the baptism of John. So, a lot of these people obviously were disciples of John. Remember, John would not baptize anybody in the Jordan unless they were already a believer. The Pharisees came out wanting to be a baptist. Won't do it. And the baptism of John was simply an indication that you should make the path straight because the Messiah is here. He's here. It's coming right now. That's all that baptism was about. John's baptism is long gone. It was an identification. We know what the word baptismo means. It means to identify. These people were being identified with the coming Messiah. And to make straight paths means to rebound. Rebound. And that's what John's message was. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, the word for lawyer here for our lawyers in the crowd is nomikos, N-O-M-I-K-O-S. So you are nomikos. Nomos means the law, so if you're a lawyer, you're a nomikos. But the Pharisees and the nomikos rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. They weren't believers. They weren't baptized by John. They were not believers, this tells us. And they rejected God's purpose for themselves. In their own soul, they rejected it. They are the ones that are scandalizo. They're a stumbling block. Their own soul is a stumbling block for them to be saved. Now, who would say no to the gospel? My favorite word, you're an idiot. And that's what they are. And so that's the division. Some will say yes, and some will say no. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.